turn with me if you would. The first verse we're going to be looking at is in Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We're still in our study of Galatians, and we're into chapter 4, we're going into chapter 4, chapter 3, into chapter 3, into chapter 4, but we're kind of in a little parenthesis here, and the reason for that parenthesis is because we see a declaration in Galatians 3:29 that says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we are looking at the issue of, and I guess this would actually be somewhat a under the category of unconditional election. We find that Abraham's seed is none other than Christ's seed, and Christ's seed is all those that was given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant. So whenever we look at these verses from the Arminian point of view, or from the person who believes in free will and decisionism, and that you can just choose to be saved and choose your own destiny, they will hold out that Abraham's seed is anybody who will believe into Christ or believe in Christ, and then they will be added to Christ's people, or they will become Christ's people. But overwhelmingly throughout the scriptures, we find that the Bible teaches that Christ had a people way before the foundation of the world. Christ had a people that, matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelations that there is the book of the Lamb slain that was before the foundation of the world. And in that book, there were names that was written and there were names that were not written. And those names that were written in the Lamb's book of life are the ones who would receive life from Christ. They were the ones who would have this eternal union with the life of Christ. The Bible says that our life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible says that we have eternal life because Christ has given us that eternal life, that he has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many that has been given unto him, and that that eternal life is none other than Christ himself. He is eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that in him is life, that he is life, and he gives that life as he sees fit. And so that life is what we receive, and we receive that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever Christ is resurrected, after his death and burial, the Bible says that we were quickened with him, that we were made alive with him in that resurrection. And therefore, from here forward, all of us is receiving the Spirit of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are the people of God. And those who have the Spirit of Christ are Christ's seeds. They are his. They are the spiritual ones of God. Now, whenever we talk about this, we're not talking about the flesh. We're not talking about this old body. This is of Adam, and it's 100% of Adam. It'll always stay 100% of Adam. It will never become a spiritual thing. It is going to die. It is going to, the Bible says that corruption is going to be put off, and that we will put on incorruption whenever we are given a new body at the resurrection for those who are Christ. And so we're not talking about who we are in the flesh. We're talking about who we are in the spiritual sense, in that spiritual life, that spiritual union with Christ Jesus. And that spiritual union, because of that spiritual union, we are his children. And as it says in verse 29, if ye be Christ, okay, if you be Christ, that's the issue. If you be Christ, the only ones who are going to receive that the promise are going to be heirs to the promise are those that are Christ. If ye be Christ, then will you receive the promise. Then are you the heir of the promise. It's not for everybody. It's not going to be open to just whoever wants to pick and choose. This was already picked out before the foundation of the world. So that Lamb's Book of Life is where Christ, or where God, wrote down the names of all of his elect. And again, is there a literal book? I don't know. Did God write a literal people down? I don't know. God doesn't have to do that. He knows everything, right? But he gives us that imagery to let us know that it was a determined thing, that it was a specific thing, that it's a specific group of people. It didn't say that God wrote down the redeemed in a book. It said that he wrote down names. There were names written down. If I'm a child of grace, God wrote Michael Smith in there. Okay? If you're a child of grace, your name was written there even before anything was created. Okay, and nothing's going to erase that out. You cannot be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, despite what people want to say about certain verses in the scriptures about being blotted out. That's not ever the case. Nobody is ever blotted out of the Book of Life. So those who are written in, the Bible also says in there that there were names who were not written in. So that means that there is another group of people that God knows, that God is aware of, that God creates, and he creates them for a specific purpose, but that purpose is not to be redeemed. To not be redeemed as the elect are redeemed. They're not going to be redeemed. He's not going to die for them. He is not going to forgive their sins. He is not going to reconcile them to God. He is not going to grant them forgiveness. He is not going to love them. He is not going to save them. They will be for his purpose. The Bible says that he's created all things, even the wicked, for the day of destruction or the day of evil. God has made these people for a specific purpose, and that purpose will find its ends, and all of that will be for the glory of Christ Jesus. And so whenever we're looking in Galatians here, 3:29, and going into 4, we see that the people who are going to be the children or the light servants who are under a tutor for a while, but then is going to be in maturity brought out of that, being under the law, being underneath the thought process that I can gain a righteousness by my own doing, by my own works, in my flesh somehow. Those, if they are the children of grace, at some point in their life, they believe these things, but at some point, God grants them repentance. And whenever he grants them repentance, they turn from that wrong thinking that they can make themselves right before God, and then they turn and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on what he has done in their place, and they're trusting in his righteousness, not in their own. That only comes because we have been born from above, we've been given the Spirit to teach us, and we've been granted repentance. All this is part of what was purchased for us in the everlasting covenant, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We receive that. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But brethren, there's a whole group of people that do not receive these promises. And so as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing that throughout Scripture, and we've seen Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. It's clearly declared in there that there is Christ's seed and there is Satan's seed. Christ's seed is the heirs of the promise. Satan's seed, they are the wicked, and they were created for destruction. And so we've spent most of the time, the last couple of weeks, looking at Christ's seed and the scriptures surrounding, throughout the Bible, surrounding the subject of Christ's seed, and speckled in there was some stuff about Satan's seed. But today I want us to look and see that there is definitely a seed of Satan, and the seed of Satan was created for a purpose, and that purpose was not for redemption, but was for destruction. And they are not going to be heirs according to the promise. neither can they be. Neither, no matter how much we hope and try and plead and preach and beg and try to convince with philosophy, they can never be a child of grace because Christ has not purchased them. They are not His seed. They are not of His union. It's not they are not His. So, looking in Proverbs chapter 30, let's look at starting in verse 11. Proverbs 30, and let's look at verse 11. Now, brother, while we're turning here, let me just say this. A lot of people ask me, friends and family and things like that, you know, why do you dwell on these things? Why do you even preach these things? These are so negative. If anybody hears this, if somebody's an unbeliever and they hear these things, it's going to be off-putting to them. You talking about how there's no hope of salvation for some and only hope for others. And why do you preach that? Why don't you just preach the positive things of Scripture? Well, number one, the Bible tells us to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. So as a pastor, I am charged with preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. So that means line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, I preach all of God's Word. We try to cover everything throughout God's Word and not just stay on one thing or another, okay? Second of all, this is part of the gospel. Part of the gospel is knowing that we have been redeemed, that God has chosen to save us. Sovereign grace is the gospel. Christ even made mention back whenever he talked to Moses and revealed his name, and he said, I am that I am. That revealed his sovereignty. He is self-determining. He is self-existing, that nobody tells him what to do. Nobody changes his mind. Nobody sways him. Nobody convinces him. Nobody overpowers him. He is who he is. And he said, this is my name forever, and let it be a remembrance or a memorial to every generation. And so that means that in every generation, we are to preach the sovereignty of God because that's who God is. And God is sovereign, not only in just his affairs of keeping the world together and holding it together and running it and predestinating all things, but he's sovereign in the salvation of his people. And so it's part of the gospel whenever we teach that. Thirdly, the gospel is for only those who are God's people. It's not for the reprobate or the one who is not the child of God. So only the children of God are going to hear these things and going to understand these things, going to believe these things, going to love these things, and they're going to look to these things for their comfort and their hope. And so whenever we preach these things, our intent is not to change the mind of the reprobate. It's not to change anybody's mind. Actually, we declare these things, and the Spirit of God is the one that teaches these things. And so the reason we preach on these topics or we bring these things up and we are so bold, and I know, again, like I said, a lot of people will say, well, you're not going to get very many converts by saying that. We don't get converts. We don't get converts. Christ does. You know that passage in the Bible that says, go out into the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in? The Arminian thinks that that's talking about them. That we're to go out into the byways and the highways and the hedges and compel these people to come in. That's not who's talking about that. That's Jesus Christ is sending the Holy Spirit out to compel his people to come in, to bring them in. That's not talking about us going out and beating the bushes and trying to get everybody saved. That's the Holy Spirit going out and doing what the Holy Spirit does, drawing his people to God, drawing them to Christ, granting them repentance and faith, calling them to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So the reason we preach these things is because not only are they food and information and edification for the child of grace, but it is the declaring of the gospel as well. We are thankful because Christ has put us in this number if we are his. That's something that should humble us. That's something that should cause us to be thankful because we are no different than anybody else. Why God set his love on one and not the other is his determination. and it has nothing to do with me. So if I'm a child of grace, the only reason that I'm a child of grace is because He willed it to be such. And I should be thankful about that, because I didn't earn it. I didn't gain it. It wasn't because I was a nice guy. It wasn't because I'm such a beautiful person. It wasn't such a, you know, I'm a great righteous man. It has nothing to do with that. It wasn't because I'm a buff guy. It has nothing to do with me. And so we should be thankful and eternally grateful for that. Now, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, let's look at what it says here. It says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Now remember, we're looking at physical things here that have spiritual implications. Okay? There is a generation, or there is a lineage, or there is a seed of people that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now we've seen in scripture the Bible talk about, for one, Christ being our father, right? He is our father. He is our everlasting father. He is our God. But we also see the Bible talk about a mother. The Bible talks about a mother. And there are two women in view, and we're going to see that in Galatians as we go forward. But while we're here, let me look real quick. If I can find it real quick, we'll read it. But if I can't find it real quick, we'll move on. Look back. Hold your finger there in Proverbs. But look back in Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 22 with me. The Bible says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid," so there's a mother of one child, "the other by a free woman." That's another mother, right? Okay? That's a brother from another mother. Okay? "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. From this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Okay, so here we see the picture of mother as it pertains to the new covenant, as it pertains to the free woman, which was Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah. Remember, God had told Abraham that they were going to have a child. Well, it went along, and Sarah was never conceiving. And so Abraham took things into his own hands, and so he slept with Sarah's bond servant, and had a child by the bond woman, and that was Ishmael, right? But God said, "Ishmael is not the child of promise. You and Sarah will have a child." And so Sarah eventually had a child, and that child was Isaac, right? And so Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael was not the child of promise. Ishmael was the child of the flesh. Isaac was the child of the promise. Okay? And so Hagar, or as it says here, Agar, but in the Old Testament it has an H in front of it, Hagar. Hagar was Ishmael's mother. That was the bondwoman. Sarah was Isaac's mother. That was Abraham's wife, right? Okay, she is likened unto the new covenant. She is likened unto Jerusalem. She is the one who is bringing forth the promise. We are, as we've seen in our passage this morning in Galatians, if you be Christ, you are heirs according to the promise. Okay, we are heirs of Christ, not through the law, and Hagar, the flesh, but we are heirs through the promise, through the spiritual, the miraculous. Because see, if you remember, Sarah's womb was closed up. She was past the age of bearing children. There was no way that she could conceive and bear children, but God miraculously allowed her to bear a child even after her time of childbirth. So it was a miraculous child. It was a child of promise. Now, continue on. It says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that thou travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. But we, brethren, now look at that. Do you see that? The desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Who is the desolate? That was Hagar. Hagar was the desolate. She didn't have a husband. Abraham laid with her and had a child, so she basically had a child out of wedlock. And Abraham thought that was going to be the way that he's going to continue on his lineage, is having that, since he thought Sarah wasn't going to be able to do it, right? So, she is the one that hath many more children than she with has. Sarah had a husband. Now, what verse can you think? What verse does this sound a lot like? Hagar has many children, but Sarah has few children. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that walk that path, right? The Bible says, but narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Okay, there's going to be many that are on the broad path that leads to destruction, but there are only few that are going to find eternal life, or not find as in we're looking and we find it, but are going to find that they have eternal life. There's only going to be a few. That's what it's saying right here. That the ones who are the children of Sarah, the ones who are the children of the promise, are fewer than those. We're a remnant, right? It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We, the elect of God, the people of God, the ones who are believing Christ alone for righteousness, we are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. I believe this has two meanings, and I could be wrong about this, but you know, some people take one side or the other. I kind of take both sides. Some people say that this talks about how the reprobates are always anti-Christ, anti-Christian. They're always antagonistic against the Christian. If you're in the workplace and you stand for your Christian principles and your Christian beliefs and things like that, you're going to get persecution for it. I seen that whenever I became a preacher and said I was going to be pastor in this church and everything. What happened? They persecuted me for that. We don't, you know. Well, at first they said it was all right until they found out what I was going to be doing, and then they fired me for it. Okay? There was times at work, you know, I was turned over for promotion because I wouldn't work on Sundays. And so, you know, there is persecution that we receive because of who we are as the people of God. Okay. So the children of the flesh and the children of the spirit are always going to be at war with each other because there's antagonistic things. But then the Bible also talks about another thing. And I believe this is also true. There's a physical aspect to it. There's a spiritual aspect to it. In Romans chapter 7, the Bible talks about how the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Who I am in this vessel of clay, this pot here, okay, is nothing but flesh. It can't do anything to please God. It's unrighteous. It's sinful. But within that vessel, God has placed his spirit, him. He is in me by his spirit. And that spirit is holy and righteous. It's a new creation. It's not part of this vessel. It's something completely and totally different that's been placed in this vessel. And because of its perfection and holiness and my complete sinfulness, there's a war against each other. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I want to do good, but I don't do good. The inner man that's in me loves the law of God, but the flesh man that who I am, it cannot keep the law of God, and it never does the law of God. There's always evil present with me when I try to do good." And so he realizes that there's that warfare all the time. So here we see, this is what it's talking about in verse 29. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." Well, that's what happened in Abraham's time. God told him, he said, "I know that's your son. I know that you love that son. But he is not the child of promise, and he can't have any place within your life. Cast him out. Get rid of him." And so Abraham had to cast Hagar and her son out of the camp and turn them loose. Now, God ended up giving a blessing upon Hagar and upon Ishmael, a physical blessing, but not a spiritual blessing like he did with Abraham and Isaac. Okay? So there was a physical blessing that was given to Ishmael, but it never was part of being in with Abraham and his seed. Okay? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So here we see, brethren, as the children of God, that we are the spiritual children of God. We are the children of the bondwoman, or the free woman. She is our mother. The new covenant. We are the children of the new covenant. We are the children of the promise. We are the children without the law as our taskmaster. We are the children of righteousness. Okay? We have righteousness imputed to us, and we look to that imputation of righteousness as our salvation and not our works of righteousness. Now, go back to Proverbs 30 where we was at. "There is a generation," or "there is a seed that curses their father and doth not bless their mother." Now, remember in Galatians, we talked about if anybody preaches another gospel, let them be accursed, that they are not the servant of Christ. Remember that? Remember that in Galatians? I believe it was in the first or second chapter. I can't remember now without going back. But remember, it said that if anybody is preaching this gospel not preaching the gospel that I preach to you, he said, that's not a gospel. Okay, that's not the gospel. And anybody who's preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be damned. Okay? Let them be condemned. He said, and anybody who preaches that is not a servant of Christ. And here we see, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. See, they're not looking to Christ alone, and they're not trusting in the promise of righteousness in the new covenant. They're not trusting in the promise of God. Look at verse 12. "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes," meaning that they think that they're good enough, that what they're doing is going to be acceptable, that God's going to, at the end of the day, God's going to say, "You know what? You tried hard. I'm going to let you go ahead in. You tried more than you didn't try." But remember, brethren, in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says that there will be many on that day that say, "Lord, Lord, did we not in your name cast out demons and do all these wonderful miracles, do all these things?" And the Bible says that God looked to them, Christ looked to them, and said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." They were working the works that they said were of God. They were casting out demons. They were trying to get people saved. They were trying to do miraculous things. They were doing all these things, but God said those are works of iniquity. Those were works of iniquity. You were trying to perform a righteousness, and that righteousness was not meeting my standard. Therefore, it's iniquity. All of it is. Anything you try to do in your flesh is iniquity. The only thing that's righteous is me, my righteousness. And so they thought they were pure in their own abilities, in their own works, that that was what was making them pleasing to God, either to be accepted into salvation or to be kept in salvation throughout their lives. But look what it says here. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That means that they weren't washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ didn't die for them. They're still in their filthiness. They have an outward appearance of religion. Listen, there are a lot of people who have an outward appearance of religion. They go to church. They pray over their food. They're in church every time it's open. They pray for the food. And they give the money to the church. They go out and do good deeds for the poor. I mean, they do all these things, you know. They think they're pure in their own eyes by what they're doing for Jesus, and that they're establishing a righteousness or a keep rightness with Jesus by keeping the law. But yet the Bible says here, they are not washed from their filthiness. It says there is a generation or a seed. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. You remember the Pharisees was a great example of this, and Jesus combated that, and we're going to read some verses about that here in just a minute. Excuse me. But it says here, how lofty are their eyes. They think that they're great. They think they're wonderful. They think they're above everybody. And their eyes are lifted up in pride. They think that they have no need for humility because they are right with God. They're doing the things that's right with God. They are just certain of themselves. But the Bible says that the sacrifice that God desires or loves is a broken and contrite heart. Opposite of what this is. Instead of the lofty eyes, it is the downward cast face, the downward cast eyes that is looking down in humility and shame and guilt because they know who they are before a holy God. Ones whose eyelids aren't lifted up in pride thinking that, hey, I'm good and I can, you know, I have what it takes, or I'm hitting the mark, or I'm pressing on for Jesus, or, you know, boasting in what they do. The Pharisees was like that. Again, I bring up the illustration that we've talked about a few times about the Pharisee and the publican who were there praying, and that publican was standing with his eyes up towards heaven saying, I thank you, Father, that you have not made me like this poor publican. And then that publican was just the opposite. He had his head bowed and he was prostrate before God, and he was praying, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. Okay? That's the difference between the child of grace and the religionist. The generation or the seed of Satan are going to be religious people who think they are performing before God and is acceptable to God. Verse 14, there is a generation or a seed, a lineage, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Again, they attack even amongst themselves, the religious people. Man, you see it on Facebook all the time. There are people who are professing Christians and all they do is attack other Christians all the time. Okay, now I'm not talking about attacking false doctrine. That's a total different thing. I'm talking about they attack each other. Look at verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the end. We'll stop right there in Proverbs. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 3. So we see here that there was a generation of people who are like this. This is the generation or the seed of Satan, right? All right, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And look with me starting in verse 7. But when he saw, now this is where John is out baptizing. John the Baptist is out baptizing. And the Pharisees came to John. It says, matter of fact, let's back up. It says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, what's a generation of viper? Isn't that a seed of Satan? Whenever we talk about the viper in Scripture, we're talking about the serpent, the snake, the dragon. We're talking about a viper, okay? And I'm not saying that a dragon necessarily is a viper, but the imagery is there. Those are things that the Bible used to depict who Satan is, okay? It says, O generation of vipers, O seed of Satan. See, John had been given spiritual eyes to understand. These men were the ones that we just read about in Proverbs, okay? He says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit, therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say with yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now this good fruit isn't good works. He's not telling them to go out and keep the law. These men were already trying to perform the law and even kept it better than everybody else that was out there was trying to keep the law. They were quote unquote exemplary. Now they weren't keeping it. Okay. Hopefully you guys know by now they weren't keeping it. However, they were more proficient in doing it, trying to do it, than anybody else because of their image and who they were. But yet they were breaking it at every turn. They were breaking the law in several matters, and we won't go into what all they were doing, but they were. And so what John says here is, listen, you will know them by their fruits. The fruits is not outward fleshly works. The fruit, we always think that fruits are, oh, we know them because they're a good man. They don't cuss. They don't get drunk. They come to church. They do all these things. It's outward stuff. That is not the fruits it's talking about. The fruits of repentance is those who have ceased in their labor of the law for righteousness and are looking to Christ alone for the righteousness. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance isn't you stop sinning. That's not repentance. You cannot stop sinning as long as you're in the flesh. Now, that's not a deal to go out and say, well, all right, well, since I can't stop, I'm just going to do as much as I want to do. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that nothing in you can produce anything righteous. It's all flesh. So there isn't anything that you can do. So this fruit that is being talked about is not the fruit of outward appearances, of outward law keeping, of outward righteousness. This fruit is an inward thing. It's repentance. It is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if any of that is in you, then that is the work of the Spirit in you. Okay? God's given us granted us repentance. It's granted us faith to believe on Christ Jesus. It's given us hope in Christ Jesus. It's given us love for the brethren. It's given us a desire for the Word of God. It's given us peace that we know that because of Christ, we have peace with God. It's given us a peace within our heart. It gives us peace with our fellow man, where we can learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. So it says here, lost my place, Matthew 3:7. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance, and think not to say with yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. See, they thought because they were the fleshly children of Abraham that they were going to get in just because of who they were. See, they had a pride among themselves, we are Abraham's children. We don't have need for repentance. We don't have need for anything. We are Abraham's children. See, that was their pride, their haughtiness, their lofty eyes, their uplifted eyelids. That was who they thought they were. We think because, you know, we are called Christians that we have this right. Listen, brethren, the child of grace is humbled by that. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 12 of Matthew. Chapter 12. And look with me down at verse 34. Now this is Jesus speaking here, not John the Baptist. This was after Jesus healed all these people and he was accused of healing people in the name of Beelzebub. Jesus said, and the same religious leaders, by the way, the Pharisees, he said, O generation of vipers, verse 34, O generation of vipers, here again, seed of Satan, how can ye being evil. So he's calling them evil. You hear in the world today people say, well, people aren't inherently evil. You know, there's some bad people, but they're not inherently evil. Everyone's got a little bit of good in them. Well, that's completely opposite of what, that's a lie. That's completely opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that God looked down from heaven and he saw that the intent of the man's heart was continually evil, was evil continually. That's all it was evil. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. So to say that we have a little good in us, a little spark in there, that there's, you know, man is inherently good, that is absolutely, positively against God's word. God's word is the authority, not man, not the philosophers or the psychiatrists, not the school system, not the religious people out there that is saying that, okay? It is not true. The Bible says that we are all wicked and evil, but looky here, he's talking specifically to this generation of vipers or this seed of Satan who is evil. God has created all things, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. You gotta have evil people to do evil, right? He's created evil people to do evil things. By grace, he keeps us, by grace, we have been given salvation. We in the flesh are just as they are. But we have been forgiven. We have been kept by God. Given a righteousness outside of ourselves. But he says, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account therefore in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. The child of grace is going to speak that my righteousness comes from Christ alone, not from what I do. The evil person who is speaking, they're not going to be speaking good things, righteousness of Christ. They're going to be speaking what? Look at me, look at me. Kind of like Stuart. Look what I can do. Nobody's going to know what I'm talking about. Except for his caps. But we see here there is a specific group of people that Jesus talked to. A generation of vipers who are evil. Out of the abundance of their heart, what's in their heart is evil. What's in their heart is self-righteousness. Okay? Look at chapter 23. Matthew 23. Here again, Jesus is speaking. This is whenever Jesus, there was the multitude had come to him. The disciples were there. the Pharisees were there, and this is where Jesus began to preach the woes upon the Pharisees, or the curses upon the Pharisees. He says, ye serpents, verse 33, ye serpents. Okay, here again, he's calling them serpents. What do you think about a preacher if he would call somebody that today? What do you think people would do? He wouldn't be too popular, would he? He said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? There is no way they're going to escape the damnation of hell, because that was not their lot. That was not their destiny. They're not going to escape the damnation of hell, no matter how religious they act, no matter how much law keeping they think they're doing. They are not going to escape the damnation of hell because they have not been given the righteousness of God. We see the same things in Luke, basically the same stories of John the Baptist. We see Jesus and what he is saying here. So I'm probably going to skip over most of those. Look at Luke 11, if you would. Luke chapter 11. And look with me, if you would, at verse 50. Start in verse 50, it says, actually I'm going to back up verse 46. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, or these are the religious leaders, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also, what he's saying there is, you're just like your fathers, who, remember, they are a seed of Satan. They reproduce after their own kind, right? They are a seed of Satan. They are killing the prophets. All through the Old Testament, they were killing the prophets. And even Jesus, they tried to kill Jesus, or did kill Jesus, but they were trying to kill anybody who was speaking these things, was speaking about Christ in such a way. And so they killed the prophets, and these men were building the sepulchers of the very ones who were God's people. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That happened. Still happens today. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. This seed of Satan, these people who are haters. Remember, we went back to Ishmael and Isaac, and we said, listen, these two houses, these two groups of people are always going to be at odds with each other. It goes back to, we see the same thing later on in Jacob and Esau, and those two houses are always going to, there's always going to be the wicked and the righteous. There's always going to be the flesh and the spirit. They're always going to be at battle with each other. And this is no different. He says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required. That God is going to judge these people, this seed of Satan, this group of reprobates. He will judge them for all that they have done in the last day. Look with me at Luke chapter 17 and verse 24. It says, "For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." The only ones that reject Christ Jesus are the seed of Satan. The children of grace all receive Christ Jesus as their righteousness. They believe upon him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That word "come" there, it means to believe. "All that the Father giveth me shall believe upon me." They will receive me. They're not going to reject me as their righteousness. They're going to accept me as their righteousness. They're going to believe on me as their righteousness. They're going to come to me for their righteousness. But this generation, the generation that rejects me, the seed of Satan, "and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." And so we see here that the seed of Satan is going to be destroyed by the Son of Man. Whenever the Son of Man is revealed, or whenever he comes again. Look at Luke chapter 21. And verse 32. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So again, of course, the context of this is Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here, and the things that were going to transpire not long after his resurrection, whenever he came and judged Israel. But we see that he brought judgment. Temporal judgment. He brought temporal judgment here upon the seeds of Satan, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, all those who thought their righteousness came by their temple worship and their law keeping. He brought an end to all that. Jesus said that he would cause their house to be made desolate, and he did. And so we see that was for the generation of religious people. The generation of the viper, the seed of Satan. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just about done. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at starting in verse 5. It says, "Ye also as lively stones," this is speaking of Christ's seed, the lively stones are us, okay? We're stones in the house of God. We make up the house of God. He's building a temple not made with hands. It's not a temple of wood. It's a spiritual temple. And we are the stones, so to speak, okay? That's symbolic imagery. We are the stones, the lively stones. He says, because remember, we just read a while ago that John the Baptist says that he is able to raise up stones to be children of God, right? And so we are considered those lively stones that's been brought to life, right? Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so our sacrifices are acceptable to God, but it's not by what we do in the flesh, it's by Jesus Christ. Right? Our spiritual sacrifices are offered up by Christ Jesus. We look to what He has done, not to what we have done. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that's Christ. Okay? Christ is the chief cornerstone. We are Zion. He is laid within us. This spiritual house, this spiritual holy priesthood, the spiritual building. Among those lively stones, Christ has been set as the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the foundation stone. Okay? It's what all the other stones are held together and built upon. Okay? He says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, Christ's seed, still talking about Christ's seed, unto you, the elect, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, being the seed of Satan, disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. See, they were trying to build a religious house. They didn't want Christ. They wanted their law keeping. They didn't want Messiah. They didn't want Messiah to be their righteousness. They wanted in on their own efforts, on their own law keeping, on who they were by Abraham in their physical lineage. We are Abraham's children. We don't have any need of anything. And so they thought that they were going to do that, so they didn't think nothing. Can anything good come out of Galilee? That's what they said about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Who is this man? And what did they do? They wanted to kill him, right? They didn't want him to be the chief corner. They didn't want him to be the foundation of all of their salvation. They wanted part of their own salvation. But he said, but unto you, the seed of Christ, not the seed of Satan, the ones who disallowed, unto you, he is precious. Verse 8. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now let's stop right there. Whenever we preach these things of election, predestination, when we preach about reprobation, that Jesus didn't die for everybody but only his elect, that righteousness is given to them without anything that they did, that repentance is something that comes after the fact. It isn't something that gets you salvation, but comes because you have been saved. When we talk about faith, it's something that is not something that's inherently in you, but it's something that is a gift of God, and that gift is not something that you can make strong on your own, that we are dependent upon God for everything. Whenever we preach those things, whenever we preach a Jesus that is like that, when we preach God that is like that, people stumble at that. They don't like it. They don't hear it. That's why we have friends and family that hate this gospel, that do everything that they can. They run all over the place preaching and against it. They run all over the place, you know, setting up, you know, stuff to counter against it. And they try to convince us otherwise and things. It's because that it is a stumbling stone for them. It's a rock of offense. It's offensive to them to think that God would not give them the choice. That somehow love and choice has to be you have to have choice to have love. For that to be true love, listen, brethren, we can't love God. We can't love God perfectly. Remember? We can't love God perfectly. And so choice has nothing to do with how much we love God or don't love God. choice is given to us by God. The Bible says that they shall be made willing in the day of His power. So the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ alone for righteousness, Christ alone for salvation, His faithfulness alone as our righteousness, that becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and they stumble at the word, and they become disobedient. They don't obey the gospel. What is obeying the gospel? Is that going out and keeping the law? No, to be obedient to the gospel is to believe on Jesus alone for your righteousness. To not law keep, but trust. To not try to work for acceptance or keeping, but to trust Christ alone. To look to Him alone. To be thankful to Him for obtaining all of your salvation. For Him sanctifying you and obtaining all of your salvation and providing for you a righteousness that is 100% holy and perfect. Law keeping has all been done for you. That is what being obedient to the gospel is. But those who don't like this message of sovereign grace, those who don't like the message of election and predestination and of imputed righteousness based upon Christ's work alone and not upon your repentance and faith and your law keeping, they are disobedient to the gospel by trying to do that themselves through whatever means it is that they say you have to do to get saved. So therefore, the Bible says, look there in verse 8, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. But looky here, brethren, and this is what it's all come down to. This is why I'm saying it all has to do with election, and that is part of the gospel. Reprobation is part of the gospel. That in this Galatians series that we're going through, the heir of the promise is a group of people that cannot the number cannot be added to, and it cannot be diminished. All that the Father giveth to Christ is going to receive that inheritance because they are His seed. Everybody who is the seed of Satan that were not given to Christ, they will receive their just reward for what they have done. They have tried to make their own righteousness, and that righteousness falls short. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and they will be destroyed. And here's why. Look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they, the seed of Satan, were appointed. Brethren, they were appointed for that end. The ones who stumble at the message of the gospel, the ones who don't believe what we are preaching today, the ones who don't receive that and trust on that today are the ones who were appointed unto destruction. They are the ones who were appointed to not trust, to disobey the gospel. They are the ones who, and listen, they are good religious people. But they are not the ones that Christ died for. One more passage of scripture. We'll dismiss. Back to Matthew chapter 13. And I wanted to leave this one for the last because it is so clear, the two seeds, and it's even considered seeds in this passage of scripture. We even use the term. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start reading in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Here's that term, seed, right? The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. There's two, right? Good seed and tares. Sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So the wheat is the good seed. The tares is the enemies or bad seed, right?
Okay.
Let's go forward. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He's like, hey, didn't we just go out and just plant good seed? How come we have tares among this wheat? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, Wilt thou then that we would go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So what does that tell us? Let's just stop for a minute here. There are those who are the children of God, and then there are those who are the reprobates. And there are religious reprobates, those who have an outward appearance of religion, of outward appearance of Christianity, but they're not trusting in Christ. They're thinking that they, by their free will, by their choice, by their believing, by their receiving, by their being baptized, by their whatever the issue is, they think by that they have been saved and their sins washed away, their sins taken away, and by that doing that God has caused them to be born again. By that they are received as sons now and adopted of God. But the Bible says all that stuff happened before. Every bit of that, including their quickening. It all happened before. But listen, he says, leave them there. Don't go up and tear them up, lest you pull up the wheat with the tares. See, we're not going to know. Sometimes we're not going to know, brother. There may be people among us who come into this church and who act like Christians. And we think they're Christians. We want to hope that they're Christians. We don't know. But yet, as time goes by, it may be evident that they may not be. They may not believe. They may not believe what we're teaching, the gospel that we're preaching. And they may get riled up about that and everything. And yes, is there discipline that needs to be taken within the church? Absolutely there's discipline. But we don't just pluck them up and just say they're lost. They're not, they're reprobates. We don't know that, okay? We can injure a child of grace if we become too harsh in our dealings with them whenever all of us are learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, not by our own efforts, by the Holy Spirit, and He's doing that in His time. And so we need to be, that's why we should be meek, and that we should be gentle, and we should be long-suffering with those who oppose us in what we believe, and that we should go with the Word of God and continue with the Word of God. But the Bible says also there's this other side of there, a little leaven can leaven a whole lump. You don't want that getting into your church. And so if there continue to be a problem with spreading false doctrine, then you have to remove them from the church in hopes that if they are a child of grace, that that will bring them to repentance, that that will cause them to repent and come back for acceptance again back into the church. So it's not our job to determine who the elect is, because we can't know. Not one of us has looked in that book alive. So be careful how we treat those who profess to be Christians. All right, back to where we was. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Wait a minute. I thought all the Christians were going to be raptured first. Aren't the Christians going to be raptured first, and all the wicked are going to be left here on earth, and then they're going to have to go through a tribulation while we're enjoying heaven for 7 years? And what does it say here? It says, gather ye up the tares. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus spoke of the sheep and the goats being separated. Jesus spoke of, matter of fact, we talked about it a while ago, about as in the days of Noah. The Bible says that as in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and all this stuff. And it said there were two people working in a field. One was taken and one was left behind. And then it says, as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. But yet everybody presumes that the ones who are taken are the Christians and the ones left behind. Matter of fact, there's a whole video movie series called Left Behind. There's a book series called Left Behind by Tim LaHaye. Them are false. Them are absolutely not based in Scripture whatsoever. And there's a lot of people who believe in this pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, dispensational view of eschatology. And I didn't mean to get off on that, but I wanted to just show forth here. Here's another place where we see that it is very clear that the ones who are taken and the ones who are left behind are two categories of people. The ones who are taken are not the Christians. It is the tares. It is the goats. It is the wicked. In the days of Noah, who was taken and who was left behind? The ones who were taken were the evil, the wicked. Who was left behind? The whole world died except for who? Noah and his family and the ones that was on that ark. The ones who were in Christ. That's what that ark represents. The ones who were in Christ, they were preserved. They were the ones. Jesus says right here, leave them be. At the end, we will gather them together and separate the tares from the wheat. The tares, we will bundle them together. They'll cast into the fire. And then my wheat I will gather into my barn. Now look at verse 31 here. Another parable put forth, he's saying. Do I want to read through all this? I tell you what, let's drop down to verse 36. I won't go through the rest of that. Go to 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man has sowed the good seed. That's his seed. He has sowed his seed. The field is the world. That's the whole world, right? So he has sowed his seed across all the world. Remember, the Bible says that out of all language, nation, tribe, tongue, out of every people group, that he has an elect, that he will be bringing. The angels are going to come and gather his elect from all the four corners of the world. What does the four corners of the world mean? From every area of the world. There's not going to be one area that's not going to have God's elect within it, represented. But what does he say here? He says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So Christ has scattered his elect across the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked ones. See there, there's the two children. There's the children of the kingdom. There's the children of the wicked one. There's the children of Christ. There's the children of Satan. God has scattered his children across the world. But guess what? Satan has scattered his across the world along with them. By the way, have you guys ever seen the wheat and the tare? Have you ever seen what, everyone knows what wheat looks like, right? Y'all ever seen wheat? Have you ever seen what a tare looks like? A tare looks just exactly like a wheat. Exactly. If you hold them side by side, you can't tell the difference. They look identical. But there's only one difference between wheat and tares. The tares, you can always tell their stalk, the little part at the end of the stem, the little where the wheat is. On the tares, that stalk stands straight up. Stands straight up. The wheat at the end of that stalk, it curves over like its head is bowed. Remember, we just talked about the people of false religion, the people of Satan, how they stand with lofty eyes and uplifted eyelids. in their pride and their arrogance, thinking that they are keeping, in their self-righteousness, keeping the law. The Pharisee that stands up, and I don't have any need. I'm Abraham's child. I don't have to worry about it. I'm keeping the law. Where the child of grace, like the publican, has his head bowed low. The wheat and the tares. God knows who the wheat and the tares are. We don't. But what does he say there? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who is going to be gathered and taken away? The wicked, not the Christians. The Christians are going to be left. The wicked are going to be taken. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. Brethren, we see clearly there is two seeds. There is Christ's seeds who will be heirs according to the promise, as Galatians 3:29 says. And then there are Satan's seeds who is appointed unto destruction. And at the end of time, they will be gathered together. They will be bundled up because their purpose for which God created them will be over. Their destruction will be destruction will be their end. They will receive their just judgment. God is not going to throw them in there for nothing. They sinned against God. They thought they were keeping the law. They thought they were doing something for righteousness. They transgressed the law of God, and they deserve their punishment. The potter has the right over the clay to make whichever vessel he desires to use, one for glorious use, one for non-glorious use. The potter has the right to make one a vessel of honor or the one a vessel of dishonor, to make one for to bring forth glory, the other one for destruction. He is the sovereign potter. And therefore, his promises are secure to all his seed because none can change the pot. Well, I better shouldn't say pot because this pot's going to perish. I should say that none can change who is going to be the recipient of that. All of his seed will be the recipient of the promise. And so we don't have to worry about, oh, there's people dying and going to hell that could have been saved if we would have reached them with the gospel. Preach the gospel wherever you're at. Teach the gospel wherever you're at. And listen, Christ will bring his people in. Christ will bring his to himself by his Spirit, and not one will be lost. Okay? All right, that's going to conclude our look at the two seeds. We'll be back into expositional preaching, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. Next Sunday, remember, we are going to have our Thanksgiving service here together at the church. We're going to speak a little bit on being thankful about Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving as it pertains to the pilgrim, but Thanksgiving as it pertains to the child of grace. And then after that, we'll have our Thanksgiving dinner together as a church. And so that will be next Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're not going to be here at 10 o'clock. Don't be waiting for me at 10 o'clock. We'll be at 11 o'clock. And so, like I said, we'll have a time. We're going to read a few scriptures pertaining to thankfulness and things like that. We'll take a time if anybody wants to share anything that they're thankful for. We can do that as well. And then we'll eat together whenever we're all through. Probably won't have a live stream next week, so anybody watching our live stream probably won't happen next week, but the week after that we'll resume. I'll try to put a reminder out on our Facebook page later this week. Does anybody have any questions or any comments? Remember Brother Ed Bart, he's down in Texas. His son's memorial was yesterday. His son who passed away, his memorial was yesterday. And he traveled down there by way of Greyhound, left Friday, and he'll be back on Tuesday morning, early morning. So be in prayer for him and his travels. Continue to remember the Carlson family, Beth and Michael, and the rest of the family, the ones who weren't members here. Beth was the only one that was a member here, but remember the rest of Sister Louetta's family and everything also who recently passed away. Remember them. Continue to remember my grandma. Her health is doing better, so keep her in your prayers also. Anybody else? Oh, also remember Brother Gabriel Gonzalez, his wife. He has prayer for her. She's going through some medical issues and everything. Not everything's been quite disclosed, and if you want to know what they are, you can ask him. I don't want to do that publicly or anything unless they want that to be known. So, but just remember her, if you don't mind. Continue praying. I forgot to mention that during the live stream last week, but sent out a message on Facebook after the fact. So, remember Gabriel's wife, Tori, is her name. So, keep her in your prayers if you would. There's a lot of other people we could probably mention, and everything. So, anyway, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this day, and once again we are grateful for the gospel. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the life that we have in and through him. We thank you, Father, that we have a hope that's been given to us by the Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, for a righteousness that has been given to us by the Son of God. And Father, we just are grateful for all that you do on our behalf. We are grateful for salvation. Lord, we just want to pray and ask that you would help us each day by faith to continue to look to you as you promise that you would keep us. But Father, so often we feel our flesh, we feel our sin, we see our sin, we feel our unworthiness, and in our mind, Lord, we can become discouraged and we can be downcast, we can be depressed, we can have all kinds of things going through our mind because of the circumstances of our life. But Father, you have promised that your children are heirs according to the promise, and that can't be taken away, and that you love your children and that you will chasten each child because we are your children and you do love us. And Father, so often we see through that chastisement the wretchedness of our flesh, the harshness sometimes maybe of the trial or the affliction that you bring us through for our learning and our growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that it's all for our good, and we pray that you give us discerning eyes and spiritual understanding of those things, that we might not lose hope in you, that we might not wander far from you, but that you might keep us as you've promised. Father, we pray for those we've mentioned this morning, for Brother Gabriel's wife, Tori. We pray for my grandmother. We pray for Brother Ed. We pray for Kevin and Jacqueline, who's not here with us this morning. Lord, for certain circumstances, Lord, we ask that you would just be with them, give them safety in their travels. Father, we pray for Sister Beth, and we ask, Lord, for blessings upon the whole family as they continue in their grieving process after Sister Louetta's death, and for Brother Ed after his son's death. Lord, we just pray that you just might be with them, give them strength and peace, give them grace, Lord, through these times. May they bring glory to you through your Spirit, Lord, and may you just be with us now as we eat this food that we're about to eat. May it nourish our bodies and keep us, Lord, until we meet again. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.